How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click Support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
There's no doubt about it. Jesus confers upon his disciples and his church a peculiar authority, a peculiar power. It is nothing short of the authority and the power, his authority and his power, not ours, but his, to forgive sins and, conversely, to bind sins. He does it several places, one in Matthew's gospel, where he says, whatever you bind in heaven is bound on earth, whatever you loose in heaven is loosed on earth. In John's gospel, right after his resurrection, with the giving of the Holy Spirit, he says, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. So there's no doubt that we have this authority and this power. What are we to do with it? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, October the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We begin an Issues Etc. classic series on this Monday afternoon, all the way back from July 1999 with Dr. Ken Corby, the late Dr. Ken Corby, who served as a pastor in many parishes over the course of 50 years in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, strongly influential on a whole generation of pastors, including my own. He also served as a guest lecturer at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Way back in July of 1999, I began this series on confession and forgiveness with the late Dr. Ken Corby, asking him, if I need forgiveness, why not just go to the cross?
Well, the reason that it might not go to the cross is because where would you find it? It would be an imaginary trip across 10,000 miles plus, and across 2,000 years' time. It is like the Lord's Supper. It isn't on the cross where the sacrifice for our sin was made, as all Christians confess to the glory of God. But with the supper also, he said, it was not at Calvary that he said, take, drink. It was in the Lord's Supper he said, take, drink. Jesus is the one who makes the connection between what he did for us on the cross and what he does for us in the word which he once spoken to people. So if you want to find God, you probably ought to go to the place where God says, this is where I am, this is where I tell you to be, this is where I'm going to meet you. The searching after God finally ends up searching for God where he has chosen to reveal himself. But I think, Todd, that the question you ask is a very common one, and it is a conviction that people hold with somewhat passionately, perhaps passionately, because they're not quite so sure about it. They keep saying to themselves, I'm a sinner and I've confessed my sins. Now, where is this forgiveness? Well, I know that Jesus forgives, and so they just keep up a kind of endless litigation within themselves. It goes round and round and round.
Well, I think more often, Dr. Corby, they will say, you know, if I want forgiveness, I'll confess my sins to God, and I'm assured of his forgiveness because of Jesus' death for me on the cross. If I want forgiveness, I don't have to go to a fellow believer. I don't have to go to a pastor. I don't have to consult the church.
Indeed, I think many think that way. In fact, that is the natural theology of the Adamic self, the way the old Adam thinks, because there are two things involved in them. One is the terrible humiliation in making confession of sins. It's much easier to talk to ourselves. And I'm always surprised. We're more hesitant to confess our sin to a pastor than we are to God, who knows everything, and the pastor doesn't know anything except what we tell him. But we seem willing to face God. But the question is really more deeply than that. What causes the forgiveness of sins, and who does it? All confession of sin is before God, but it's not for God's sake. God knows it. The confession of sin is something that is preparation for our hearing the absolution so we can believe the word of forgiveness that's spoken to us. And that word that is spoken is the word by which faith lives. Faith is created by the word of God. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what is preached of Christ. If we have a faith that grows out of imagination, I imagine myself at the cross, or we're going to put up a little wooden cross, and I'm going to put my sin down on a piece of paper, and we're going to stick the paper on the cross, and then set the cross on fire, and then all my sins are taken away now. Though that's a faith of imagination, or a faith that is an inner conviction. I am convinced. Well, but that's not what saving faith is. Saving faith is like getting pregnant. It's the word that comes to us and grows in us, like Mary. You will be the mother of the Son of God. You will be God's mother. And she said, be it done to me according to your word. So that she didn't get pregnant by the agency of a man. She got pregnant through the ear by a word that she heard. That's how the Spirit came to her.
So what you're saying is that the common view of confession and absolution, as you say, the one that is ours by virtue of our old sinful self, is exactly backwards, that we confess our sins for God's sake, and that somehow we apply forgiveness to ourselves or we absolve ourselves.
I think you've said it in a nutshell. The whole process becomes very, very easily a process of talking to ourselves. And I think that there are some fine Christian authors who have written this. Bonhoeffer talks about this, and I think Pastor Sinkbeil from Wisconsin talks about this, that what we do is we end up talking to ourselves. And that's one of the reasons why this barrenness or this shriveled up character and this joylessness of the Christian life is so apparent or so common. But the topic that you have chosen here, Todd, and that we're talking about really is the heart and center of the glory of God. Sin and repentance is really the whole message of the church and salvation. When Jesus expounded the scriptures to his disciples in Luke 24, he said, oh, you dull and hard-hearted people, you don't understand what the scriptures are talking about. Moses, in the five books of Moses, in the Psalms, and all the prophets are about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And the point of it is that repentance and the forgiveness of sins be preached to all the world. And the passage you quoted at the beginning, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained, is a description of really what is the whole life and glory both of God and of the church.
So when Martin Luther says, when I tell someone to go to confession, I am telling them to do nothing more than be a Christian.
That's correct.
You would agree with that entirely.
Yeah, I think that that's accurate, because there is like inhaling and exhaling. We take in oxygen and live on it. We exhale the waste matter. That's the way that the Christian life is. It is contrition and repentance, and that's what the two keys are about. Because the church exists by that word, and she exists for that word. And when her love is hot, then the church will allow no one, no sinner, to live on in sin for death, but keeps warning them, talking to them, praying for them, begging them, and keeps absolving those who say, forgive me, I have sinned.
When her love is cold?
When her love is cold, she doesn't care. See, the keys that you talked about, Todd, in that opening statement, are really the disclosure of what the church thinks she's about. If you want to know what the church thinks in any given period, just watch her at work with the Office of the Keys. And right now, we are in sort of a confused, drunken state as far as the churches are concerned. On the one side, there is very little interest in forgiveness of sins. Most people do not go to church for that. They want to have fun. They want to feel good. They want to learn how to cope. They want to have some significance in their life. That's on the one side. And on the other side, there is this neglect of concentrating on the center. We've got to do this or that or the other thing to save ourselves or not to go out of existence or to become important or to become influential. So the church always reveals herself in the way she uses the keys. And these keys derive, in that passage you read from Matthew 16, and maybe the listener will want to have that text open, the keys derive from a question, not of man to God, but of God to man. What do you think of me?
When we come back, more of our Issues Etc. Classic Series, Part 1 on Confession and Forgiveness with the late Dr. Ken Corby. He spent more than 50 years as a parish pastor in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and served as a guest lecturer at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Folks, we're going to kick off Reformation Week 1 week from today, and to help you prepare and to help us promote Issues Etc. Reformation Week, we have another bulletin flyer for you to put in your church bulletin. It's very easy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click support right there at the top of the page. There are four versions of this flyer, depending on your time zone. That's very important. Just click the one that indicates your time zone in the United States of America, and download and print off this flyer for your congregation's bulletin. Take it to the church secretary or your pastor and ask that it be included in your church's bulletin this very Sunday in preparation and help support and promote Issues Etc. Reformation Week coming up 1 week from today. It has all the guests and all the topics for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. When we come back, well, it's called the Office of the Keys because to forgive is to unlock and to bind is to lock. But is there more to the Office of the Keys than merely confession and absolution? Why is it called the Office of the Keys? Is there a biblical foundation for that title of confession and absolution? We'll be right back in Issues Etc. Classic with Dr. Ken Corby.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're listening to an Issues Etc. classic from July of 1999 on Confession and Forgiveness, part one of a four-part daily series of classics we're doing here this week on Issues Etc. It's Monday, October the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest, the late Dr. Ken Corby from this Issues Etc. classic. Back to our interview.
What do we mean when we call it the Office of the Keys?
Yes, that's very... give me a moment and I want to get to that.
Sure.
I think that's an excellent question because this is a befuddlement, and I want to try to not befuddle our listener more, but to clarify. So that the question that Jesus asks is the significant thing. God asking us. We think it is so big, is it? Where's God? Who's God? Why does God do this? Why doesn't he do that? God says, hush up for a minute. I've got a question for you. It was Adam hiding in the bushes. God said, Adam, where are you? I want to know where you are. It wasn't Adam looking for God. He was looking to get his backside to God. And the confession is, what do you think of me? Now, we're going to be talking about confession in these days together. It is Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, on which the rock, which is the rock on which the church is built. On this rock I will build my church. The confession. Because confession is always a response to a word or a thought that has been heard or in the mind. If a person thinks to himself, I've been selfish. He talks to himself. He's got a word. Now he can say, that's true. And then he wants to tell somebody. He tells the person whom he offended, I was selfish. Or the person says to himself, well, I had reason to be. If I don't take care of it, she won't take care of it for me. So there is a word, a preaching that's going on all the time, and the confession is the response to what is heard or thought. And so the confession of faith is the confession that Peter makes to God's word to us, Christ, the Son of the living God, who is our Savior and King, our Lord. And that confession is the rock, so that there is the center of the church's life is confession. And she confesses what she hears. That's why, Todd, we don't want preachers to get up and be clever when they preach. We want them to get up and say, now this is what the Lord says, because we are to hear that and respond to that. The confession of sin, then, is the response that we hear, the response that we make to a word of God's judgment or retribution or his law, to a revelation from God that he makes about us. And to confess it is to say, that's the truth. You tell the truth about me. And in confessing it, we tell the truth about ourselves. Or the other way that the conscience goes, it says, well, I had good reason for it. So that often what we think of forgiveness is that we find a way of indulging the sin. God understands. He understands. I'm a human. He'll forgive me for that. So that we talk to ourselves in a sermon contrary to the sermon of absolution. And God says, on earth I've put this word of absolution so that you might know. Now, it's called keys.
What do we mean when we call it the office of the keys? Is it just a figure of speech, or is there more there than meets the eye?
It's a figure of speech, but in a way it is what makes all the figures of speech more substantive. It is called a church power. The office of the keys is the church power. And I think first we have to start with that, Todd. When we talk about church, we have so many different words that we're working with and so many different ideas. It is a denomination, we think. It is a building where the church gathers. We talk about organizations, adjudicatories, the Roman Church, a diocese, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We talk about now fellowships. We're non-denominational fellowships. The Pope likes to call us, the Lutherans, a community of faith. When we talk about church, we are talking about a peculiar and glorious creation of the love and the grace of God for us human beings. It's the most lovely thought he has had. And it is a creation. That is, it is not creative like an artist taking paint and painting a beautiful picture. It's creative like God. Out of nothing, he creates the church. That is, only those who are in the church are born. Only those are in the church who are bona fide sinners. They have no claim, no right, no grounds, no excuses for their being sinners. They are simply sinners. And out of that, nothing, brought to nothing, poor is the way the Bible calls us. He creates this lovely thing, and it's from every race and tribe, every ethnic and language group. It is the company of those who are born again. There is no entrance into the church without being born again. You can't just take some religious sentiment, carry it up to its maximum intensity, and then think, now I've got church. It is not by the will of man that's created. And the words for the church are some of the happy and, in a way, pregnant words. The bride of Christ, or his wife, as Revelation calls it. If you want God for your father, you must have the church for your mother. It is the body of Christ with Christ the head. But now related to the keys and to the preaching of the gospel, the picture of the church as the congregation, those who are called by the good news of the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Jesus from God, are called together to him and they trust him. So they are his flock, his congregation. And the best way to describe the church is to say, this is where God lives in his grace. The church is the one that listens to that voice. They are holy sinners. And so when the word peculiar is used to describe the office of the keys, it means that God has made this creature for his glory, for the preaching of the gospel, and for eternal joy. It is, therefore, a kind of living organism. And it's the only one that will survive the final judgment. This is the only race that will survive the final judgment.
When we say keys, are we saying that these words spoken by God through his church, these words of forgiveness, or the word that does not forgive the unrepentant, that they unlock something?
That is correct.
What do they unlock?
Well, let's start with the Genesis story. Adam and Eve that rebelled against God. They wanted to be God. And after they were given the promise that the man-child would come and would rescue them, they were driven out of the garden. And that flaming sword was there to guard against their eating of the tree of life and perpetuating sin forever. Nobody will go to that tree except through the fire of death. Now, that is exclusion. So if a person is excluded, little kid, you know, not invited to a party, he goes over to the neighbor and he sees the party, he puts his nose against the glass window, looks in and see all the kids playing in there, he wants to get in. But there is no connection between his wanting to get in and actually entering. Somebody's got to open the door, unlock the door and get him in.
The way is blocked, it is locked to him.
The locked into the presence of God. We are locked by the wrath and the fury of God. From the presence of God because of sin. That's what's called death. I mean, all of us on earth are just waiting for the funerals. We already are dead spiritually. We're just waiting for the funerals. And that locked out of life, that is what absolution, the key, opens us and says, come in to life. That really is what the church says to the world. Come on in and live, man. We've got life to give you. Now, you take the other image of locked and unlocked. That would be the image of somebody who is locked up in himself, locked in his own prison house. And that prison house, now we call it a figure of speech, this is the substance, and all other exclusions are sort of little figures of it. The first locked, we are locked into our own prison of sin. He who sins is a slave to sin. A guy locked in jail might crave with all his heart to be out, free. He might beat on the wall. He might try to bribe the jailer. He might try to escape. But there's no way out until somebody opens the door and says, you are free. Absolution and forgiveness are opening the door. You are free. And tomorrow we will be talking a little bit about that, John 8. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now, let me say some three little things, three images about keys that will help us on this.
We've got about a minute and a half before we go to a break.
All right. Three things about a key. First of all, the key must work the door, the lock. It's worthless if we just use it for decoration. Number two, the key must not change shapes. You can't say, oh, the key for the church is new liturgies. Number three, the key must be used. It's worthless if it's just lying in the key box. And so the office of the keys, this word of absolving and excluding, dare not be tinkered with or left unused. We can't do what many of the evangelism programs are now inviting us to. Just forget about the key of exclusion. Just open up everything. Open up everything. Because if you lose one key, you've lost them both. All right, when we come back, then I'll talk a little bit more about the church and the use of those keys, if that's agreeable.
We're listening to an Issues Etc. classic from July of 1999 with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby on confession and forgiveness, beginning a four-part daily series on that classic series from 1999. Dr. Corby spent more than 50 years as a parish pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, he says that the office of the keys has been kept around by the church, but as mere decoration. We'll find out what he means about that on the other side of the break. It's Monday afternoon, October the 17th. The late Dr. Kenneth Corby is our guest via Issues Etc. Classic. He served as a guest lecturer at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins on October 24th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have four different bulletin inserts, one for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Another pro-life victory.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Good news out of Sherman, Texas. Planned Parenthood officials recently closed that city's abortion referrals clinic. They indicated that Texas's decision to defund Planned Parenthood led to its closure. However, this particular clinic was closed not only because of the defunding of Planned Parenthood, but also because of the 40 Days for Life campaign. Just months before the clinic's closure, its manager, Ramona Trevino, quit. She said that the 40 Days for Life campaign targeting the clinic convinced her that abortion is wrong. We join with pro-life advocates in Texas in celebrating this turn of events.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
We need to know our history. Young people need to know it as much as old people. In fact, perhaps even more, that latest generation in danger of forgetting what and who came before. The Issues Etc. book of the month for October is called Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. It's a graphic novel that seriously describes the politics, the personalities, the geography, and the theological issues of the 16th century Reformation. Give Concordia Publishing House a call and order a copy of Luther, Echoes of the Hammer for a young person you know. Get them started in a serious treatment of Reformation history. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's Monday afternoon, October the 17th, going through an Issues Etc. classic from July of 1999 with Dr. Kenneth Corby, talking about confession and forgiveness. Next in the interview, I asked Dr. Corby to explain what he means that the office of the keys is often kept around by the church, this power to forgive and to retain sins, as mere decoration.
It keeps the keys. keys around as a decoration only among some of the churches, where the churches still talk about being conservative and believing what the Bible teaches and preaching the gospel. In terms of actual practice, it's much more decorative. It's hardly ever used. Secondly, it is, as I said about evangelism, it is almost the style and the exaggerated, the bloated emphasis on one of the keys with the ignoring of the other key. And if you don't use both keys, if you use only one, you've lost them both. But I'm thinking, for example, of a rather universal thing that every congregation has members on its membership roll, who membership list, who have been absent for 6 months, a year, 2 years, have contributed no money for the spread of God's gospel or the care of the life of the church. And the practice is that they are simply dropped from the membership rolls. They're not excommunicated. They're not cut off. They're not given a clear word. This is what you're in. You're living in death. Unless you repent, we'll bind the death to you. Or they get angry at something and decided to go off and join another church or start another place. And we simply drop them from the rolls, acting as if there were no word that had been said. And we've got a kind of a subtle verbalism that we use for this. They were self-excluded. And that's like saying there is no key. You know, if you're self-excluded, then you can be self-entrance. And that's the way people feel. They feel, I'm going to join that church, and that's what I'm going to do.
So it really feeds into the mentality that my membership in the body of Christ is me simply exercising my own free will and me simply finding a group of like-minded individuals to hang out with on Sunday morning.
Surely. Indeed it is. And the little trailer you had about the church, that's the issue. And that's the profound sickness of the churches in America now. A voluntary society brought together by like-minded people, and if we're all conservative and Bible believers and we're against abortion and for moral vigorousness, well, then we can have a church. We don't like this one, we'll go join it and we'll go make another one. And there's no denial that we use the word church for such religious groups, but the definition of church, as Jesus says it in John 14 so clearly, if you love me, you will hold on to my words, you will cling to them. My Father will love you, and we will come and dwell in you. And my sheep hear my voice. And the voice that they hear is the voice of repentance and forgiveness. So that the exercise of the keys is very revelatory of what the church thinks she is in any given time. And when we talk about her as God's peculiar, this peculiar people. We don't mean only odd. Some people think that that's what distinguishes the church. They wear funny clothes and drive funny vehicles. Those aren't the characteristics of it. The church, like Jesus, was hidden. Everybody had a word about him. Everybody had a word. We know who he is. And some said this, some said that. He was hidden in his misery, weakness, shame, and death. And yet, when he opened his mouth, he revealed who he was. So everything depends upon his word revealing himself. And that's why he said to people, come to me. If you are gross sinners, come to me. Lose your sin. If you are righteous prigs, come to me. Lose your righteousness. Come to me. Because in him is revealed the Father. Nobody knows who the Father is except Jesus. And anyone to whom Jesus chooses to reveal him. So when we talk about the peculiar church power, we're saying God has many ways that he does things in the world. He raises up Russia and knocks down another country. He raises up somebody else and knocks Russia down. He has police officers to punish criminals. There's all kinds of things. But the ministry of this word of salvation, this repentance and forgiveness of sins, that is the church, his own particular instrument for it.
It is peculiar to the church,
yes.
We would say.
And she lies hidden until she is revealed. And you talked about the notes of the church or marks of the church. She's hidden until she's revealed. And how is she revealed? She's revealed in the preaching. How is she revealed? She's revealed. When the pastor says over the bread, this is my body, there, It's revealed. If you don't believe the word, all you see is a hunk of bread. But if you listen to the words, then what you will see will be what's really there. That's where the Lamb of God is, and all of the angels and archangels are gathered around right here. So that this, what I think, Todd, one of the most difficult things for many Americans, and probably people all over the world, is to believe that this forgiveness and authority, this power to loose and to bind, is on earth. See, we think, most commonly, well, if you got some sin, go to God and get it straightened out, and then come and worship.
The objection is often raised. I remember being a high school youth in a Lutheran church and sitting with the other youth there. Some of them were actually at least pretenders to theologians. They fancied themselves they knew something about the Bible. When the pastor would announce the absolution and say, "I forgive you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," the objection immediately was raised. How can he say that? Only God can forgive sins.
Yes. Todd, you must remember, they are right. Now the question is, where does God do it? They are right. There's only one forgiver, God. And he's right there where that word is. That's where he chooses to be the forgiving God. He's everywhere. His words, we don't know why some babies die, why others get killed. What he does with his word is just whatever he wants to do. But when he wants to save, he's there where that word is. But the niggling is about this on earth. The Mark 2 and the Matthew 9, wondered that God had given such power to men on earth. See, we're dizzy and upside down. We think we'll go snooping around in heaven and see what God's got on his mind. And once I've got the feeling God's got something on his mind that I can trust, then I'll come down here and say, "I had a vision. God said, God did, God forgave." Well, God is down here on earth when he's the forgiving God, like Jesus. And that's why Jesus said to people, "Blessed is the one who does not stumble over me." Because there are many who thought he was a wonderful person. Some liked him, some didn't like him. But the critical thing was, this is God suffering, God full of shame. And what he's doing is taking the sin. When I talk about the forgiveness of sins tomorrow and on Wednesday, I want to keep repeating this. Two things happen in forgiveness. God doesn't suffer amnesia, like you don't suffer amnesia if you forgive your son. But he does not remember the sin as judgment and condemnation. There is a letting go. That's the one act. There's a one movement. And the second movement is that he restores unity and life with himself. Where there's forgiveness of sins, that's where there's life and salvation. Now, what do we mean by loose? So you, whoever sins, you forgive or loosen. It means that the sin is no longer tied to the sinner or the sinner to the sin. The umbilical cord is cut. Even though we're still going to pay the consequences of sin and go to the cemetery, that's still the truth. You know, if you believe that God doesn't punish sin, just go to the cemetery. The death rate in the world is one per person. And he looses us. So that to trust that is to say, despite the evidence of the sin still in my body or the scar in my soul or in my face or hands, there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And the second thing of loosed is that we are tied to him. He doesn't just, you know, by a fiat, forgive sins. Oh, I'm such a gracious God, I just forgive everybody. The price of forgiveness was the excruciating damnation of the holy and beloved Son of God. That's what he paid for it. So that our sins are not just bloop, and there's a kind of a glitch, and they're gone. Our sins are laid on Jesus. God did that. We don't. God did that.
When we come back, where does God put our sins when he removes them from us as far as the east is from the west? We'll get Dr. Corby's response to that. A special thanks to Pastor Robert Green and Bethlehem Lutheran Church of Parma, Ohio. They're part of the Issues Etc. 300, our congregational sponsorship program. Most likely, your congregation's also putting together its budget right now for 2012. Please consider adding Issues Etc. to your mission or advertising budget. Go to your congregation with the one-page flyer that we provide for you at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You can find that one-page flyer there. Take it to your congregation. Ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November 5th. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2011 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 5th at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to an Issues Etc. classic, the beginning of a four-part daily series on confession and forgiveness with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby. Back to our interview with Dr. Corby.
In other words, when God looses us from our sins and our sins from us, he puts those sins someplace.
That's right. That's right. He puts them. And it's into the deepest of death, and they are buried. That's why when I talk about absolution, I'm going to be doing that more on Tuesday and Wednesday. When I talk about absolution, I'm going to be talking about its relation to baptism. The sins, that is, when we are loosed from them, God takes them. That's what he's done to us already in baptism. And they are buried with Jesus. And they are strange how they keep rising from the dead. They keep wanting to come back to us. And that's why this word of forgiveness must be heard over and over. We eat and drink the sacrament over and over. We practice the baptismal life all day long. Now, the second thing now about binding. What is the binding? The binding of the sin can take shape in two ways. Let's start with the person who is baptized and a member of the church. I'm going by church membership now by baptized. I do not necessarily buy this Protestant notion that the church members are only the ones who are really the practicing ones. That is, they're there three Sundays out of four, they're engaged in Bible study, and they make vision calls, because that already eliminates little children and infants and the old bedfast people. But the baptized. When a baptized does not live his baptism, that is, in repentance and forgiveness, he will not live that way. What the church says to him after repeatedly warning, talking, urging, you are cut off from the communion. You are outside of heaven. You are locked out. And in this way, we lock the sins to the neck of the sinner. So that somebody who is living a publicly indecent life and refuse to receive any admonition and refuse to confess any sin and does not want to be absolved, that's the last thing the person wants, we say, what we do to you now is tie your sin to your back, and it will break your back. It will crush your neck. Because there is the last word that we have before the end time comes, when the last word will be spoken. And that's why it's important for the church not to forget this binding word. Now, if the person is not a member of, is not baptized, in that sense, a member of the church, and it's a person that you've talked with over a period of time, and you've talked and talked, and there is finally denial or contempt, there may be the necessity to say, and I've said this very rarely in my lifetime, may be the necessity to say, all right, I now bind you to what you have said, and you will not hear anything from me again about God or salvation until you say, tell me about it.
These are difficult words, Dr. Corby. They are, it is so contrary to the modern mindset in the church that, especially when we are told again and again that the task is evangelism, flinging wide the doors for so that all may come in, that we can actually look at this authority given by Christ to his church, not only to loose sins of those who repent, but to bind, as you said, binding upon people's backs their sins when they refuse to repent, and saying in effect to them, this is going to crush you. If you want to carry this sin, then we're going to strap it to you, and you're going to have to carry it the rest of your life.
Right.
Where does that end? If one
it ends as soon as they repent, as soon as they say, "Gee, I was drunk. I didn't realize what I was saying. You know, please forgive me." I mean, that's the whole point of the keys. The whole point of the keys is nothing but repentance and salvation.
How is this not just head games with playing with people's emotions and manipulating them into doing what you want them to do?
Well, first of all, it is playing with people's emotions because people are going to get angry. I don't know whether you've ever done this, but you had somebody in the congregation that lied, and you confront them with it, and the person said, they lied to me. And we say, did you lie? And he said, well, I didn't mean it. Well, all right, you didn't mean it. Did you say it? And finally, to come to the point of saying it and say, well, yes, I did say it. Well, did you mean it, or did you just make a frivolous statement? That's going to be an emotional event. Now, manipulating people, this will be one of the charges, I think, that is raised against the church and the pastor. And now let me go back to that text that Gieschen is going to talk about, judge not lest you be judged.
Huh? Mm-hmm.
First of all, I want to say, go ahead, try it. Try not to judge. Try it. You'll make a fool of yourself because you're judging already when you don't judge. But the second thing is that Jesus adds, the judgment with which you are judged will be the judgment with which you judge will be the judgment by which you are judged. One of the reasons that the church is so reluctant to say this, and pastors too, these hard words, is that we don't want to be judged as being sinners. You know, what gives you a right to say that? You're a sinner like I am. And if we are unwilling to be sinners, then how are we in a position to ask somebody else to be a sinner? I think that the problem is a loss of nerve, that is, a loss of love in the Lord's word, or loss of love to that Lord himself, as if we're going to figure out a better way. We're going to get this narrow gate wide open now so that everybody can come in. And the broad road is the one that Jesus says. That doesn't always lead to life. No, it's this narrow gate that is the way to life.
Is it also the product of the fact that the church has swallowed a very watered-down, limp-wristed view of sin?
Yes, but that is a consequence, Todd. We begin to diminish the notion of sin when we've diminished the notion of the truth of the Savior. If you've got a little Savior, you better have little sins.
So you're saying it's not the other way around.
It always goes this way. What can you trust? See, and the law of God is so relentless and so infallible. It, God's detection system is perfect, and it is so relentless that if we don't have a Savior big enough to handle that, we've got to mess around with the law.
See, I would think that...
That's what the Pharisees did so well. They're the brilliant example of people messing with the law. And the Puritans in America are brilliant examples. We now are rather dehydrated Pharisees. You know, we if you smoke too much and have too many kids and you're overweight, well, then you've got the big sins. That's a bunch of blah. But the reason, one of the reasons the church is so reluctant, in my opinion, there are two reasons. One of the reasons the church is so reluctant to be clear on holy absolution is because she has gotten herself all worried about whether she can trust the Bible. Is it infallible? Is it conservative? Are we on the right social program? She's messing around with all kinds of things that are not the nerve center.
Majoring in minors?
Yeah, yeah. And the second thing is, over the years as I've studied this and taught and practiced, private confession and absolution, I am astonished. And I learned this from Pascal about no more than 6 months ago. The attack of Satan on holy absolution, on true repentance and absolution, is an attack, is so vicious because it is such a nerve center of the Christian church's life. It has been under attack, just like the Lord's Supper. It's been under attack almost all the ages. There's always somebody who's trying to give us some screwy idea. And it has occurred to me that, I got this from Pascal, but it has occurred to me from that this subtle demonic attack on the center is what we are victims of, and we haven't been alert. You're only going to be alert by paying attention to the Word of God and by your attention together as the life of the church. Now, I wanted to describe something more about this in terms of repentance, because we've got to start talking about repentance tomorrow.
Why don't you give us a preview with about a minute left in the show? Why don't you give us a preview of what we're going to talk about tomorrow with regard to repentance?
All right. The church is the ground and pillar of truth. Where do you go in the world to be told the truth? And I'm going to ask about that. Secondly, do you have the statement, I don't have to go to confession, or do I have to go? Because that is a statement that shows you see it as law and as a work to do, not as gospel and gift. Then I'm going to distinguish between different kinds of confession that are talked about in the Bible, and then I want to work on repentance. What I would suggest that we do then is that the listener who is interested would read Luke 7, the end of the chapter, verses 36 to the end. The woman of the street who washed Jesus' feet and Jesus was criticized by Simon the Pharisee, and read John 8, and then probably two Psalms, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32.
Give those scriptures one more time before we have to go.
Luke 7, 36 to the end of the chapter, John chapter 8, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, and I'm going to be talking about repentance.
Part two of our Issues Etc. classic series with the late Dr. Ken Corby on confession and forgiveness tomorrow on Issues Etc. Well, at least now we know, having begun this conversation, what we're supposed to do with this authority and power to forgive sins. We're supposed to forgive sins in Christ's name. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.